everyone. Pastor Lyle Phillips here from Legacy Nashville Church. We are so honored that you would join us today for the message on our podcast. We pray that these sermons would bless, encourage, and equip you for all that God has called you to do. Let's get into it.
How many of you came hungry today? You're ready to dive into the Word? Awesome. Well, let's open the Bible. I'm going to be going to Habakkuk chapter 2. Everybody's like, hold on, wait, what? Was that tongues? Habakkuk chapter 2. You can make it there. Don't worry. If you need to, you can go to the beginning of your Bible and you can look. It's in the minor prophets. All right. It's before Zechariah. It's before Zephaniah, and it is after Nahum, all right? So hopefully I helped you a little bit, and maybe if you can't find it in your physical Bible, just get out the app, all right? You'll be fine. Habakkuk chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 today. When you have it in your Bible, would you please join me? Stand to your feet for the reading of the Word of God. Habakkuk chapter 2. Verse 1 through 3. We are in a sermon collection right now called Vision Season. We're talking about personal vision, which is your vision, and we're also going to get into corporate vision, which is our vision, in a couple of weeks. And on the second Sunday of November, we will be celebrating our annual Vision Sunday. So please come out, be a part. I promise you, you're not going to want to miss Vision Sunday. So it's Vision Season, and from my perspective, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1 through 3 is three of the most dense, rich scriptures concerning vision in the whole Bible. I love it, so I'm grateful to read it. Would you read it with me? Verse 1, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. The title of the message today is What to Do with a Word from God. All right, what to do with a word from God. It's going to be practical. I want to give you some points that you can take home as soon as you leave here as to how to receive a vision from God and then how to steward a word from God. Does that sound good? Yes. All right, would you join me right now in prayer? Don't just let me pray for you, but would you pray for yourself? And let's pray together that we would receive the word of God today. Lord, we thank you for your word. Come on, y'all pray with me a little bit here. We thank you for your word, God. We thank you for your word, God. We thank you for your word, God. Come on, don't worry about the person on your left and your right. Just ask the Lord to transform you today by the power and the authority of his word, God. We know that your word never changes, but your word always changes us. So we humble ourselves before you today as you've told us to do. And we ask you, God, that you would transform us today in the image of the Son of God, Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray that everything that would get in the way of what you want to do in us would be consumed by the fire of your presence. God, let this atmosphere be saturated with your power today. Let it not just be a message. Let it not just be a preacher. Let it not just be another sermon. But God, let this be a prophetic message from heaven that changes us and changes our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen. You can be seated. What to do with a word from God? As I said, I want to get really practical today. And I think I have been somewhat practical for the past couple of weeks. But if you'll remember with me, the very first Sunday that we launched into this sermon collection called Vision Season, I said something I'd like to say again, which is vision is essential. Will you say that with me? Vision is essential. You need vision from God. Now look at your neighbor and tell them, vision is essential. Now look at your other neighbor, the one you didn't want to talk to, and say, hey, vision is essential. You need vision. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, the King James says, without vision, the people perish. The Hebrew there is the word para, which means they live undisciplined lives. They cast off restraint. They're not disciplined to do the things that God has called them to do, but they live without restraint. They live outside of control and they live wild. So yes, vision is essential so that you don't waste your life, waste your years, and wander in your soul trying to figure out, what am I supposed to do with my time here on the earth? No, vision is essential, which is why I want to tell you again what I told you last week. We've got to go after revelation. Y'all say that with me. We have got to go after revelation, because in different versions of that same passage, Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, in the ESV, it says, without a prophetic vision, where there is no prophetic vision, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint and they live uncontrollable lives. We need revelation. We must have vision so that we don't waste the years of our lives. Rather, we live in such a way where we can testify, I am fulfilled and satisfied in my soul because I'm living a blessed life and I am, hear this, happy. I'm happy. Every human being wants to be happy. Come on, the founders of our nation wrote in our documents, everybody is entitled to life, to liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Well, great news. The Bible teaches us how to be happy, how to live a satisfied and fulfilled life in our heart so that we can testify, I am blessed by God. And here's how you do that. It is by receiving revelation about your life from God and then disciplining yourself to do what God has shown you to do. I wrote it like this: a blessed and happy life is the byproduct of knowing what God's vision for your life is, then living in such a way that allows His vision to come to pass through you. That right there is how you live a blessed and happy life. How many of you guys want to be blessed? How many of you guys want to be happy? That right there is how you do it. All right? It's the byproduct of knowing what God's vision for your life is, number one. So you've got to receive a vision. You got to get a vision. You got to get a word, all right? You got to get a word. And so what we're going to talk about today is how to get a word. Then secondly, you're going to have to live in such a way that allows vision to come to pass through your life. Then you got to walk the word out. We're going to talk about that today as well. Sound good? So in an attempt to define what vision is, I looked at some cultural definitions, including the Oxford Dictionary. And when the Oxford Dictionary defines vision, the dictionary talks about our ability to see. No doubt we have to be able to see in the natural to traverse the world, but we also need to be able to see in the spirit to be able to traverse destiny. The Oxford also goes on to talk about two components that are absolutely necessary for you to have vision. One is imagination, and two, wisdom. And I agree with this. I think this is a really good point that the Oxford Dictionary makes, but where Oxford falls short, the Bible fulfills. And the Bible says, okay, sure, wisdom and imagination are good, but what you really need if you're gonna have vision is you've gotta have two things. Write this down: revelation and discipline. If you are gonna fulfill God's vision for your life, you need two things: revelation and discipline. You have to have those two things, all right? Those two things are irreplaceable. You can have a big imagination. You can be a big dreamer. You can set big goals. You can read great books. You can achieve a whole lot in this life and still fall short in fulfilling God's vision for your life. You can be wealthy and not fulfill God's vision for your life. You can be successful by every standard of culture and still not fulfill God's vision for your life. You can live in the zip code you want to live in. You can build the house of your dreams. You can give your spouse, the wife, your wife, the house she always dreamed of. I mean, I want to do that because that sounds like happiness to me. And yet at the same time, I can do all of those things and still not fulfill God's vision for my life unless I have revelation from Him about what I am called to walk out in this world. I receive it in the spirit and I walk it out in the natural. I need revelation from God about what He sees for my future. Your vision has nothing to do with what you see. It has everything to do with what God sees. Yes, you see, but not before God shows. So when somebody says, where do you see yourself in 5 years? Before you can respond to that question with your vision for your life, you need revelation. You need to be able to say that I've seen what God has shown, therefore I see. You need revelation. And it doesn't stop there. You've got to go from revelation. Now, here's the hard part. I know it's a cuss word today. Discipline. Oh, no. Oh, no. Somebody just broke out in hives. They were like, I'm allergic. Discipline. Are you serious? Yes, discipline. That's what Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18 is talking about. But he that keepeth the law... But the person that lives a disciplined life, a person that restrains their options, happy is he. When you live according to the revelation that God has shown you in the spirit, happy you are able to be. You guys with me? You getting anything out of this so far? All right, so let's talk about how to get a vision from God. You gotta do three things. You gotta want it, you gotta watch for it, and you gotta wait for it. All right, write this down. Want, number one. Number two is watch. Number three is wait. Number one is want. Number two is watch. Number three is wait. All right, so let's get into number one. If you want a vision from God, very simply, number one, you truly are going to have to want a word from God. You have to want it. You have to want it, all right? This is the very first step in receiving a vision from God. It is to actually want a vision from God. And I know that may sound very fundamental, but the reality is this is most people's problem. They don't want to receive a vision for their life from God. What they want to do is manufacture their own vision and then for God to bless it. Rather than receive a vision from God, they want to take a vision to God. God, here's what I see for my life, and as a Christian, I want you to bless it. I want you to bless my plans. I want you to bless my ways. I want you to bless my thoughts. The things that I want for my life, God, I would like for you to bless it. But it's totally different when you come to God with a desire for vision. I want your vision for my life. Not my will, but your will, God. And make no mistake, God does want to bless you with the desires of your heart. We know that in Psalm chapter 37, verse 4, the Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord. Notice the prerequisite. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, that's first, and He will give you the desires of your heart. I know a lot of people who are mad at God for Him not giving them the desires of their heart, so they're no longer delighting themselves in Him. And they're trying to figure out, why in the world is what I want not coming to pass? I'm angry at you, God. Well, He's telling us, delight yourself in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart. Because when you delight yourself in the Lord, when you enter into the secret place is a place of communion, but it's also a place of consecration. So the desires of your heart that are not in alignment with the desires of his heart get burned up in the fire of God whenever you're willing to continually go into that place of God's presence. There is a supernatural alignment that takes place for your spirit. Then you no longer pray outside of the will of God, but you pray in alignment with what God wants to do for your life. It is absolutely true that God wants to give you the desires of your heart. I want you to know that. That's absolutely true. God wants to give you the desires of your heart, but not before you give yourself completely to the desires of his. What I've learned as I've pastored is that many people are inappropriately fearful of God's vision operating in their life. I've learned this over the years, and I've also learned why. Because they do not yet trust God entirely. Some people fear the word of the Lord, so they avoid it internally at all costs. Externally, though, they keep up appearances, and they come to church just often enough to stay in proximity to God. There's a lot of people who are afraid of a vision from God. They say they want it, but in reality, they're like, I don't know, God. I don't know if I want you to speak to me about my future, because what if you are inviting me into something uncomfortable? I want a word from God. I want the one that tickles my ears. You know, I want the one that encourages me in the moment. But I'm not so sure that I want to really receive revelation about my future, because what if you see for my life, God, is something that I don't actually want to do right now? No, I'm good. I'm good, actually. I think I'll just keep coming to church and, you know, man, I'm gonna find somebody to preach to me that really says the things that I like to hear and never calls me out on my sin, and I'm not ever held accountable for living in a way that's not conducive to the word of God. If I can just get a little bit of encouragement. Nobody's laughing, all right. It's okay, we're serious today. We have to want a word from God, not just say that we want a word from God. We have to actually want a word from God. We have to want a word from God bad enough to surrender to it. You know, truly, surrender is a byproduct of hunger. Let me say it again. Surrender is a byproduct of hunger. You can claim hunger for God all day long, but unless you're yielded, that hunger isn't really that serious. I've learned this as a parent. My kids will tell me, I'm hungry, but no matter what I offer them, they decline it. What you want? I'm hungry. Okay. You want peanut butter jelly? No. You want Lunchable? No. Make you a turkey sandwich? No. You want me to cook you a steak? Nope. Oh, well, you're not hungry. Is that what you say as a parent? Because that's what I say to my kids. I say, you are way too picky to be actually hungry. Because if you were really that hungry, you would eat whatever it is that I'm offering. Here's the truth, man. Picky people really are not that hungry. And just like my kids, I've learned this as a pastor, Christians will say that they're hungry for God, and they'll say they're hungry for his vision, but they're not truly, because what they actually want is just a sweet treat. Just give me a little something, something, pastor, you know, just. I just need a little satisfaction, just a little sugar high, you know, just give me a little something, you know, like. Don't confront me with the word of God. Don't challenge me to live higher. Don't bring the word to discipline me in my rebellion. Don't confront my unrepentant heart. Just give me a little sweet treat, you know, nothing too serious. I don't want no meat. I just want a little milk chocolate. The depth of your submission to God reveals the depth of your hunger for God. The depth of your submission to God reveals the depth of your hunger for God. When you're really hungry, you're really submitted. When you're really hungry, you don't care what hits the table. When you're really submitted, when you're really submitted and God says, here's what I'm calling you to do in this next season. You may not get it. You may not see it at first. You may not feel it at first. You may not like it at first, but you trust that because God's nature is good and that he's never failed you and he's always blessed you, you trust that though you don't see it from the beginning to the end as he does, you trust that he is the author and the finisher. You trust that he is the Alpha and the Omega. You trust that he is a man, that he is not a man that he should lie. You trust that he that began a good work in you shall bring it to completion. Okay, amen, I'm in. I'm in. We must want God's vision enough to surrender to it and trust him that no matter his vision for our lives, we confess, God, you are good. And this is 1 John 5:3, where the Bible says, in fact, this is the love of God, to keep his commands. And get this, and his commands are not burdensome. The yoke is heavy outside of prayer. The burden is heavy outside of prayer. The commands are burdensome outside of the place of prayer. But you always get the perspective that you need in the presence you already have. This is why the enemy always will work to convince you that the ROI of prayer is not worth it before you pray. Right? The return on investment is just not great. What in the world would you waste 2 hours of your time praying in the spirit for whenever you could be working on your laptop, when you could be checking emails, when you could be goal setting, when you could be, you know, marking some things off of your to-do list? Why in the world would you waste so much time in prayer? The enemy will always work to convince you that prayer has no ROI, and you will be tempted to believe it always before you pray, but never after you pray. Because when you leave the presence, you leave with proper perspective. The perspective that you need is in the presence you already have. Prayer is only wasteful before you've prayed. Because once you come out of prayer, you are so convinced of the power of prayer that you would never trade those 2 hours for anything else. You say, there is nothing I could have done that would have been more effective for my life, for my ministry, for my future, for my family, for my kids, for my finances. There is no place that I could go to get better counsel than the counselor. There's no place that I could go to get better revelation than the revealer. There's no place that I could go to get better understanding than the God of wisdom and revelation. God will not leave you. God will not forsake you. Psalm 37:25, I was young and now I am old. Yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. Trust God. Trust God. If you really want a word, you got to do what the prophet did. Habakkuk 2:1, he said, I will take my stand at my watchpost and I will station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Now, the first thing I want to draw your attention to there is the word stand. Everybody say stand. I looked it up in the Hebrew, it means stand. But it don't mean to stand in any old way. It means to stand like a soldier at attention. Reporting for duty. Ready to receive the command. Reporting to the high-ranking officer, here I am, Lord. I am standing at attention. This is the opposite of a lackadaisical spirit. If you really want a word, you're gonna have to go to God and stand at attention. Here I am. What is your charge for my life? This is the posture of a soldier prepared to receive orders, not that of a careless couch potato. If you want vision, stand tall and let God know that you are ready to receive it. Step out of reluctance and into intentionality. Here I am, God, send me. Here I am, God, speak to me. Speak to me, Lord. Your servant is listening, Samuel said. I'm here. I am standing at attention. And I want you to notice something that the prophet wonders. I think this is really cool. He said, let's see what God has to say about my complaint. Now, I think this is really crucial, and I feel like the Holy Spirit just snuck it in there. Let's see what God has to say about my complaint. This may sound crazy to you, but you might just discover your calling by complaining. If, two things, two requirements, you might just discover your calling while complaining if, two requirements, number one, you complain to the right person. And number two, you're open to being corrected. You might just discover your calling by complaining if, number one, you complain to the right person, and number two, you are open to correction. I can't tell you how many times I've gone into the place of prayer and I've been like David, pouring out my complaint to the Lord. I cannot believe this person did that. I cannot believe this person said that. I cannot believe this thing didn't go the way that I thought it would go. I cannot believe I didn't get an invitation to go to that party. I can't believe I didn't get a promotion. What in the world is wrong with me, God? You know, our God, Yahweh, he doesn't feign a good wrestling match. You know, Israel means to wrestle with God. God doesn't mind a little tussle. Go ahead, come on in here, man. You want to fight a little bit? We can spar a little bit. Hey, you gonna leave different. You're gonna leave different. But go ahead, bring that complaint in here. Bring that complaint on in here. It's okay if you want to fight. It's okay if you got some anger issues that you need to work out. It's okay if you want to scream a little bit. It's okay if you want that vein to pop out right. Ah. Take all that emotion into the prayer closet. God can handle it. Habakkuk says, I want to see what in the world is God going to do with my complaining. If you look this up in the New King James, it says this, what I will answer when I am corrected. The prayer closet is the place of correction. The NET Bible says it like this, and can know how I should answer, get this, when he counters my argument. This is why you got to take time to listen in prayer and not just scream. It's not enough to yell at God. Although one man said that a man is most like himself whenever he's screaming at God. It's when you're very authentic. You're like, I'm so mad at you. I've said that to God before. I cannot believe that you've let this happen, you know? And when you bring that measure of authenticity to God in his presence, it creates space for him to respond and correct. Because he has perspective that you don't have. And the only way you tap into that perspective is being open to correction in that place of God's presence. I cannot tell you how many times I have been pouring out my complaint to God, him tap me on my shoulder and say, are you done yet? Because I'd love to tell you what's really going on. I would love to give you a bird's eye perspective. I would love to give you an elevated viewpoint. But until you hush and listen long enough for my thoughts to become your thoughts, you done? Your complaining can become your calling so long as you complain to the right person and you're willing to be corrected. Sometimes complaining could very well be the thing that unlocks God's vision for you. Because God will release an anointing on things that agitate you. I can tell you right now, sometimes the things that agitate me the most agitate me because the grace of God in me is like just rubbed the wrong way that things are that way. It's like, no, I will not accept that. I'm not accepting that. I'm not willing to just bow the knee and say, okay, well, I guess that's fine. That's just the way that it is. Well, yep, that's fine. The education rates for East Nashville are just, it's cool. How you think Legacy Academy got here? Agitation and revelation. It's like, yo, I'm so sick of this. Where in the world is the biblical worldview? I'm grateful for, you know, the core curriculum, but when do we talk about building our lives on the Bible? Right? The agitation, it leads to revelation. You actually have to want a word. Here's point two. I spent way too much time on point one. You got to watch for a word. You got to watch for a word. And here's where Habakkuk continues on, and he talks about going to the watch post or the guard post. And this furthers that soldier analogy, you know, hey, I'm standing at attention, but I'm also going to the watch post. A few weeks ago, my wife and I, we had the privilege. We were so blessed. Some friends really blessed us. And we were able to spend a little bit of time in Italy. And one day we took a boat. I told my wife the night before, I said, this is going to be the best day of our lives. She was like, none of our kids are here. I'm like, it's going to be the best day of our lives. Don't worry about it. It's going to be great. We're going to take a boat and we're going to go to the island of Capri. And we did. And we were, it's like an hour ferry, basically. And we had this boat to ourselves, and the captain was super cool, and he was making espresso, and it was awesome, man. It really was one of the best days of my life. And I just remember, I was looking around, I was like, this is awesome. And one of the cool things about Europe is there's all this old stuff. You know, like, we don't really have that much in America. There's just old stuff in Europe, right? And we're on this boat, we're in Italy, and I look over, and I see on the side of a hill, there is an old watch post. Like the one Habakkuk's talking about here in chapter 2. It's like a tower, it's like a watch post. And I pointed it out because I said to my wife, I said, could you imagine being a man in the military and that right there was your dispatch? Like 2,000 years ago, can you imagine having to sit in that watch post? How do you even get down to that watch post? Like, how do you even climb the hill up to get into that watch post? I wonder how long they had to sit in there. Was there like a runner that brought meals? Like, what is going on? That is crazy. And I remember seeing that, and I thought that to myself and didn't think anything else about it until this week when I was reading Habakkuk chapter 2, and I remembered the watch post. And I was like, oh, okay, that's crazy. Like, I remember telling my wife, like, what if the guy fell asleep in there? You better not fall asleep in there. Can you imagine how much trouble you would be in? What if you fell asleep in there one afternoon and a ship came in? Can you imagine how much trouble you would be in? Or the ship came in and plundered all of your defenses? And I was thinking about that this week, considering Habakkuk chapter 2, and I thought, many Christians, they've made it into the watch post and they are asleep. I want a vision. I'm gonna go to the tower. Just snoozing in prayer. And, I mean, think about this. Matthew chapter 26, verse 40. And Jesus came to the disciples right before he went to the cross. He finds them sleeping. And what does he say to them? So you couldn't do what? You couldn't watch with me 1 hour? You couldn't get in the tower and look out for an hour? I think so many Christians are asleep in the guard post these days, unwilling to stand and keep watch. And this is why we don't have vision, because we're sleeping on the job and we're not praying. So many people will complain of not having any vision, but they won't even spend a single hour in prayer. We've got to learn to report for duty. Here I am. I'm standing at attention. I'm listening. I'm paying attention. I'm ready to receive your command. And I have stationed myself in the tower. I'm stationed. I'm right here. And I'm not going to go to sleep. I remember when I was a kid, I used to wake up at my grandparents' house all the time. My late grandfather, Johnny, we called him Grand Grand. He was a huge man. My dad was adopted, which is why I'm not huge. But he was so big, he could have been a linebacker for the Chicago Bears, as well as my grandmother, actually. They were just very large people. I'm like 6'4", 6'5". It's incredible. And he would come in, and, you know, my granny, she would pamper me, and I think she clipped my toenails till I was like 9. And don't be jealous. It was awesome. And she would heat up my waterbed, you know, and I would sleep in this waterbed. And I can never forget my grand Johnny. He would come in like 9 a.m. in the morning. He opened the curtains. He said, "Boy, get up. Stop sleeping." And I said, Grand, "I'm tired." And he would always say the same thing. He'd say, "Boy, I done got half a day's work done." I just remember him always saying that to me. And I thought to myself this week, I'm like, oh, grand was preaching to me. I just didn't realize it. Because so many Christians are so jealous of people who wake up early and work whenever they sleep in every day. And God's not being unfair to you. You're just being lazy. We got to wake up and we got to keep watch. The one who wants vision stands attentively and watches expectantly. You're never going to see what you refuse to look for. If you want vision, you got to stand up, you got to go up, and you got to station yourself in the tower. Now, he didn't climb an actual tower. Don't think that there is some kind of like, you know, special space that you've got to go. And, you know, this is what pagans do, by the way. We don't have to do that. We can ascend the heights of the Spirit in prayer. I can be right here. So he don't go up in a tower in the natural, but he ascends the heights in the Spirit through prayer. And he goes up there, and this is what we must do whenever we need vision. The tower is also suggesting distance from the crowd. You got to get away from people sometime. You got to go away. You got to say, I got to get away from the noise. I got to get away from the fray. I got to get away from the opinions of people. I got to go to the place where I can see something, and stuff is not in the way. Go away, you know, go somewhere. Get an Airbnb for 2 days. You don't have that? Go home for a couple of days. You know, go camping. I don't know. I don't know what you're into. You won't find me at the campground. I can tell you that. I ain't into camping. Now, you want to go to the Waldorf Astoria and get some vision? I'm your guy. Used to be a missionary. Done got bougie. Amen. Notice what Habakkuk says. I'm not just standing, I'm stationed. And this is where we're going to lean into that third point. He says, I'm not just standing, I'm stationed, meaning I'm going to stay put till I see something. I'm going to camp out right here until God speaks. That's number three. You got to wait for a word. You got to want a word, you got to watch for a word, and you got to be willing to wait for the word. Want, watch, and wait. Despite what many people believe about waiting, biblical waiting is not passive. It's not, you know, fatalistic. Whatever, you know, God wants to do. If God wants to speak to me, he knows my address. I'm just waiting on a word. Well, what you doing while you're waiting? Nothing. Well, that's not actual biblical waiting, because biblical waiting is not passive. Biblical waiting is very active. Any time in the Bible where God asks anybody to wait, God asks them to pray. Our job is to be patiently prayerful while we wait. Think about Acts chapter 1, whenever Jesus speaks to the early church, the first disciples, he says, I'm ordering you, do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. And this is what we must do. We must wake up, stand up, go up to the tower, stand in prayer, and watch and wait and pray and be patient until you speak to me, God. I'm not leaving the watch post. Until you give me revelation, God, I'm not going to go to sleep. I'm going to wear you out for as long as I need to. I'm going to be right here. When you're ready to talk, I'm going to be right here. Waiting on God, biblically, is not waiting on God to show up. It's waiting with God for God to speak. I'm going to see, what is he going to say to me, is what Habakkuk says. I will wait and see what the Lord says. Notice that Habakkuk has no fear that God won't speak, only faith that eventually God will speak so long as he stands in that same place in prayer. That's what Psalm 27 encourages us with. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. There's another verse of scripture, 2 Peter 3:9. I didn't put it on the screen, but you guys know it. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think the Bible says. No, he is being patient for your sake. That's 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord isn't really being slow. Our timetable and God's timetable are two different things. What you think is a long time is a little time to God. He's not being slow. Delay does not mean denial. And whenever Habakkuk says in verse 3, the vision will still happen at the appointed time, what is he saying? Vision comes when God decides. It's the kairos moment. It's that moment whenever God determines, now is the fullness of time. Like when the Son of God came to the earth, now is the fullness of time. That is how vision works for you as well. It's at an appointed time, the Bible says. So no matter how hungry you are for vision from God, you cannot legislate revelation. You can't manipulate God into speaking. God speaks when he wants to. He doesn't work on our timelines. Therefore, his job is to provide vision and our job is to be prayerful. His job is to provide vision and our job is to be patient. I'm gonna wait on you to speak. I'm gonna wait for revelation. Delay doesn't mean denial. And I'm gonna sneak in this last point. I knew I wouldn't have time for it, so I didn't wanna get into it. But it's five W's. I'm not giving you five more points, by the way, just adding two things in one point. Number four, you've got to write your words down and you got to walk them out. All right? So if you want a vision, here's your practical tools today for your tool belt as you're leaving the sanctuary. You've got to want it. You've got to watch for it. You've got to wait for it. You've got to write it down and then you got to choose to walk it out. Do you have your words written down? Do you have your promises written down? Do you have your vision from God written down? Do you have revelation from heaven written down? And do you have it in a place where whenever you walk by, you can read it quickly? Do you have it in a place where other people can walk by and read it quickly? Because this is another important component when it comes to stewarding revelation. You guys want another little random thing? You sure? Okay, when it comes to writing your words down, you do it for three reasons, and they all begin with C. All right, you write it down. This is why we write words down, all right? Three reasons: for confirmation, for counsel, and so we can commit to them. All right? The reason why we write words down is so that we can take those words to trusted people. Not just people that we know are gonna agree with us all the time simply because they wanna be good friends. I'm talking about people who are prayerful, who really hear from God, who are willing to test the Spirit with you, who are willing to go into prayer on your behalf and hold you accountable to destiny. People who will say, you know what? Let me walk with you. Let me pray with you. The Bible says in the mouths of two or three, let every word be established. Right? So you don't get to be a lone ranger and say, God told me this and I'm gonna go here. And your friends are saying, yo, bro, hold on, chill, wait just a minute. That just doesn't seem right. That don't sit right with me. And they're praying for you and they're fasting for you and they're fighting for you. You don't just be, it doesn't matter. That's why a lot of people are in trouble today. Because they're like, I trust God to speak to me, but I don't trust God to speak to anybody else about me. And this gets you in trouble. This is that Lone Ranger spirit. I'm gonna do whatever I wanna do, whatever God says for me to do, I'm gonna do it. No, we're looking for confirmations. Multiple voices confirming, and that's where that second C comes in, counsel. You know, God's true word can survive wise counsel in your life. I don't wanna share with my pastor because if I tell him, what if he tries to talk me out of it? If it's a word from God, it will survive pure-hearted, wise counsel. I promise you that. And if it's me you're talking to, I can guarantee I'm gonna say, look, if you're telling me God said, I ain't gonna argue what God said, but I will pray with you for confirmations. Right? I'm not a manipulative leader. I don't have time to be. I don't have time for that. I'm too busy. I got four kids. At least I do in 10 days. We're believing 10 days. And then commit, and that's that last part. Walk the word out. Commit to it. Commit to it. Discipline your life to commit to it. You know, something I did a few years ago is I did a bit of an audit of my calendar. And I wanted to know how much time I was spending doing things not based on my identity. And I've never really talked about this. I don't even know why I'm talking about it now because you guys got to leave. We got another service. But, you know, identity-based productivity is something that I just leaned into. And I started considering, who am I according to God? Well, okay, I'm a son of the Most High. I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a friend, a pastor, leader, fill in the blank, whatever else. You know how long it took me to get to pastor? And yet how so much of my time is dominated by that hat I wear? And God convicted me of that. He said, you're not prioritizing how you spend your time on the basis of your identity. You're prioritizing how you spend your time on the basis of other people's urgent needs. And when I received that and I really took that to heart and I did everything I could to prioritize the things that God revealed to me, I began to see a little bit more clearly what God was showing, and I began to be a bit more peaceful about writing out the things he was saying and then making a commitment to go and do them. And I know we're all in different seasons, but write it out. What has God spoken to you? Write the vision and make it plain. Commit to it. Get some counsel. Get some confirmation and walk it out. Amen? Amen. You can stand to your feet.
Thank you so much for joining us today on the Legacy Nashville podcast. If you'd like more information about our church, you can find us online at legacynashville.org or check us out on social media at Legacy Nashville. Thanks again for joining. God bless.